Welcome to Norwoodville Baptist Church this morning. We're excited that you're all here. I'm excited to be here this morning because I lost my notes. That's okay, this is all unscripted anyway. Anyway, welcome. Thank you for being here. I'm excited that you're all here, and we're excited to have you here. We're excited to praise our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, and we're going to do that by, first of all, opening in prayer, and then we're going to turn to number 194. So let's stand together as we open in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and because of him, we are here today. Lord, in him we live and breathe and move and have our being. And Father, today I pray that we would be rejoicing in you. Father, I pray that our hearts would glorify your name this day. I pray that in this service, Lord, that in the songs that we sing, they will have a true meaning, Father, as we know the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Father, I pray that we would realize this, that our hearts, Lord, your Holy Spirit in our hearts would attest to that fact, and that we'd be able to rejoice together as we have a common faith in our Lord, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you turn to number 194, there is a scripture reading above there. We're going to go from the scripture reading, which I will read. You can listen along and follow along, to I Know a Fount, hymn 194. And then straight from 194, we're going to go into 195. So just follow me. If you follow me, you'll be where I am. And even if we're not with the piano, we'll be there together. So don't worry about it. All right, in 1 Peter 1, 18, 19, and 21, it says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God."
Time.
singing. You can go ahead and be seated. Just flip the page over then to number 196, and we're going to sing, There is a Fountain. There is a Fountain, number 196. Sin no more, till the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Can you imagine that day? Today we live each day waking up and thinking, today I have to live close to Christ, and yet I know that I'm going to sin, I'm going to displease Him. But in that day, when the church is saved to sin, the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. What a day that will be, amen? Think of that. All of our burdens, not only those spiritual burdens, but those physical burdens, all this, the hindrances of age, all the hindrances of sin, all the hindrances of sickness, will all be gone. And the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. Let's continue on verse 4. Ere since by faith I saw.
Ere since by faith I saw.
I should mention, I failed to mention at the opening, that Chuck Randles has been in the hospital, and and he's not doing well, and his family is agonizing over whether he should be put in assisted living. So be praying for Chuck Randles and the Randles family as they have some hard decisions to make in the future, short future here, and be praying for Chuck as well as his faith is starting to fail him. So let's pray for this morning offering and for Chuck as well. Heavenly Father, we do thank you very, very much that soon, one day, you are coming and this church will be saved. Lord, we will be ransomed to sin no more. Father, the constraints and all the baggage of this life, both of sin and of sickness and of sorrow, Lord, will all be passed away. But Lord, in this time, we do pray for Chuck and the Randles family. Father, we pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the wisdom, a spiritual wisdom, Father, to decide how to best glorify you in this situation and how to best take care of Chuck. And Lord, we pray for Chuck, Lord, that he would be looking only to you, that, Father, you would uphold him by your mighty right hand, and that, Father, he would be a testimony for all to see of your grace and your glory in his life. Father, we thank you for him and his many years of service. And Lord, we also want to thank you today for the gifts that will be given. We pray that in all these things, Lord, that most of all will be affected by the money that is put in the plate will be our hearts, Lord, as we demonstrate our willingness to you to give up our material possessions, Father, to show that they are all yours in the first place. We thank you for our pastor who is away from us today. Lord, we pray that he would be refreshed as he comes back. And Lord, that in his stead, that we will be able to continue to worship you, Lord, because the same Spirit resides in us, your Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, who sent him for us to be our helper at this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Songbooks again and turn to number 198. As you do that, you can stand together with me. 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Bye.
seat. Thank you for participating this morning. The kids can be dismissed. I don't know if I mentioned that, but they can go to Children's Church. And they're going now? Good. Thank you so much for participating this morning. We very much am blessed by your participation.
To John chapter 3. I had to work in the back here at the beginning part, so. The Gospel of John in chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3. I realize that Pastor Kramer preached from this passage not that long ago, but when he asked me to fill the pulpit this morning, If you're anywhere familiar with the life that those of us who are seminary students live, we don't have a lot normally of time to do a lot of extra work, and so I have many years of what we refer to as canned sermons. In other words, I preserve them. You know, you put them in a can and you seal it, and it's ready to go. Then you can take. Stephen, I'm ringing a little bit. Could you turn number 5 down just a little bit when you're done with that? All right. Are you guys warm? He's working that out back there. Y'all okay? Do we need to turn it down a little bit? Okay. You can turn that down a little bit. At any rate, I have canned sermons, right? And so what you do is, like any good canned food, you take it out of the can, and as a good person from today, I pop it in the microwave and warm it up, and rework it and go over it again. And so I realized that Pastor Kramer preached on this passage. Wrong way. There you got it.
Down.
Yeah, down just a little bit. Yeah. I realize he preached on this passage just a couple of weeks ago, but as with anybody, I will guarantee you this will be a slightly different take on things. Okay, I have, as you know, been around with a slightly different take on life, and I enjoy having a slightly different take on life. The reason why I use the wireless mic is because I like to step away from the pulpit, and so Pastor Kramer, he likes to stay behind it, and I like to step away, and so that's why I'm using the wireless mic. So thank you, Stephen, appreciate that. If you can't hear, just give me the high sign and we'll turn it up a little bit more for you. But I have a tendency to get loud, so I'll just warn you there. Okay. And for those of you who are in the front or in these rows, I hope you brought your plastic bag. I am the opposite of, you know, you realize that most windmills operate on, most windmills, right, they operate on wind to create water. I'm actually the other way around. I'm a windmill in reverse. I use wind and I create water. And, you know, it makes, okay, so anyway, it's a little bit, never mind. All right. John chapter 3 this morning. We, brothers and sisters, we are bombarded by messages from the world today that really confuse the real issues of life. Who should we vote for? This party Trump person? Are issues that we are facing today really that important? Was Jesus really nothing more than a good person, a moral teacher, someone who should be lifted up, but certainly not exalted as God? And what does that sign, John 3:16, at all sporting events really mean anyway? You know, we always see that written on a piece of cardboard. You see, Satan, through popular culture, is distorting and mixing the messages that we receive from God's Word in an effort to hamper the spread of the gospel. But lest you should think you're alone, the same was true 2,000 years ago. You see, there was a popular culture then, the Jewish culture, that's recorded for us here in God's Word, that distorted the true message that God was attempting to disseminate through His prophets, His Word, and of course His Son, Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 3, we meet a man named Nicodemus, who is a first-class example of the truth of mixed messages. You see with me, if you will, in verse 1, we find two important facts about this man, Nicodemus. Notice with me, it says, there was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. First of all, we note that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he was one of the religious zealots of the time. He was a leader of Jesus' day. You see, the Pharisees believed that by simply following a set of rules, and a quite extensive set at that, that they could and would attain a special favor with God. Today we use the theological term legalism to describe that. That they could attain special favor with God by following a set of rules. See, the problem with that, though, is that there is no person who has ever attained special favor from God from doing a list of do's and don'ts. No matter how big your list is. Oftentimes, we've talked about this in Sunday school, we as Christians are accused of carrying a laminated card in our pocket that is a handy-dandy reference guide to know what the do's and don'ts are in case we are confronted by something. We got this problem here. Hold on just a second. Let me pull out my laminated card and I find out, okay, I'm not supposed to do this, but I should do this. But you see, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship. There's a difference there. And legalism does not earn you favor with God. You don't believe me? Well, God's Word says in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even if you wanted to, you won't do good. And therefore you can't earn favor with God. You see, that was what a Pharisee was. And that's important for us to know that. But notice also that it tells us here that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews, is the way this phrases it. In other words, what he was, is he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a body of Jews. There were 70 men, and they ruled and controlled religious life for the entire nation. That's important for us to know. Notice also with me, if you will, in verse 2, that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. It says there that this man came to him at night. Well, these are some important things for us to understand. There are a couple of different reasons that are possible for the reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. First of all, it could be because since he was such a high-ranking Jewish leader, that he couldn't be seen to actually associate with Jesus. Therefore, because of fear of a loss of position or power, he came to Jesus at night. Or it could be that Nicodemus really wasn't afraid, but rather came to Jesus at night because, being an important man himself, he knew that Jesus was an important man, and Jesus was always surrounded by crowds during the day. And so in order to be able to have an intimate conversation with him, he came to him at night. Now, I don't think that we can be dogmatic either way. It's not really important for us to know which reason of why he came to him at night. But for some reason, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, recorded that he came at night. And that's important. You see, every little fact that's there is important. Okay? He came at night. But what we want to focus on is not the fact that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which he was, not that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which he was, nor that he came at night, which he did. Those are important facts. But what we want to focus on this morning is rather the conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And as we look this morning, you will notice with me that there are three exchanges, three questions and three answers that are given. And when we get through looking at these questions and answers, you will see that there is the answer to the greatest question of all of life. You see, what we're going to look at this morning is conversations with a serial sinner. Nicodemus, like the rest of us, was a serial sinner. Now, I don't mean Kellogg's or General Mills, but he repeatedly sinned. Remember what Romans chapter 3 said? There's none righteous. Not one. We are all serial sinners. So I want you to notice with me here the three exchanges. The first one we find beginning in verse 2. So, if you have your Bibles there, John chapter 3, verse 2, and it tells us there, again, of course, the man came to him at night and said, and here's what he said. First question, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. So notice the question here, who are you? Here's the question. You see, Nicodemus had an incomplete understanding. Notice there that he refers to Jesus as Rabbi. Now, we might think that this is some kind of really super spiritual or super special term, but the reality is that the term Rabbi was just a term that was used of anyone. It would be like if we called someone Mr. today. Okay? It's just a term of respect. Now, it is an important term, but he's not saying that Jesus is somehow special, per se. He's just saying that he's a mister. And he's somebody that should be respected, but there's something else here. And he further notices that he says, not only does he call him Rabbi, but he says, we know that you are a teacher from God. Notice the pronoun that he used. Did he say, I know? No. He said, we. Now, who's the we? Well, the we is, at this point, the Sanhedrin. The rulers, remember? The 70 men who later would condemn Jesus to die. He said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. We know this. So apparently it wasn't just Nicodemus that had these questions. Maybe, and then here's an interesting scenario for you. Maybe at this point, the Sanhedrin sent Nicodemus to Jesus to get some answers. Now, we don't know. Okay? You love to let your mind wander a little bit. We don't know, but it's possible. So at any rate, he goes to ask these questions. And so we see the question. He said, "Teacher, Rabbi, we know that you are come from God. And we know this because of the signs that you perform. And no one can perform these signs unless he comes from God. We see the miracles that you are doing." This is the same Sanhedrin that later, again, would denounce Jesus. They would say, "You know what? This guy's bad news for us. He's going to take away all of our power." And so they went out of their way to make sure that he got killed. So they weren't just a sign, though, of the fact that Jesus came, but rather they were a sign of who he was. You see, these miracles let people know this is who Jesus is. Now, who was Jesus? Now, Jesus understood that Nicodemus was not asking, and you have to listen now. Listen to my tonal inflection. He was not asking, "Who are you?" He was asking, "Who are you?" Do you see the difference there? He was not saying, as a sense of authority, "Who do you think you are?" But rather, "Who are you?" Now this is important. Because you notice here, at the end of verse 2, we have this, "Who are you?" And it's left. So Jesus picks up the challenge, and he answers the question, but not exactly the way that Nicodemus expected. Notice with me, it says, in verse 3, it says, "Jesus replied, 'I assure you, or verily, verily, this is true, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" They say, "Now wait a minute. Whoa, stop for just a second here. Who are you?" Question. Over here. "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Answer. He said, "Wait a minute. Is that the answer to the question?" It seems to me that this question was something other than the answer demanded. That's because the answer was the answer that Nicodemus needed, not the one that he wanted. Did you note that with me there? He wanted to know who Jesus was. He already knew the answer to that. He was refusing it, but he already knew the answer to that. You see, Nicodemus needed a different answer. He needed to know not who Jesus was, but rather who he was. See, not "Who are you?" but rather, Jesus turns the question around and says, no, "Who are you?" And who was Nicodemus? The same that the rest of us are. He's a sinner. He needed to know the truth. And you notice that Jesus didn't sugarcoat the truth. He didn't say, "Here's a warm fuzzy for you, Nicodemus." No, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very simple message of the gospel, and every person needs to hear it. You cannot attain eternal life unless you are born again. But there's a problem here. Now, for those of you who are a little older than me, there's a few of you in this room that are a little bit older than me, and I've read stories of and heard stories of this being true, but I was not alert enough because I was only 2. But there was a former president of our United States of America who was from the Deep South, peanut farmer, and he liked to use the term "born again" to describe himself, as you well know. And it made things a little confused, didn't it? But what exactly does it mean to be born again? Does it mean that you're from the South? Does that mean that you're the president? Does that mean that you're a Southern Baptist? What exactly does that mean, anyhow? You see, it was confusing. And for Nicodemus, it was confusing. And so, the question, who are you, leads us to the second question. Notice it here, the second exchange, verses 4 to 7. Nicodemus says, "But how can anyone be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked him. "Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?" I mean, hey, let's think about this. Alright? Here's the thing that we need to understand. How can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born again? How is that possible? And the answer to that question is, it's not. But that's not the question, is it? The question is not, how is this possible? But rather, born again. What does that mean, exactly? Well, fortunately, Jesus describes for us what he meant. Verse 5, it says, "I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again." Now, let's stop there for just a second. Now, it's important for us to know, Jesus is having a conversation with a serial sinner here. A man who needs salvation. And he does not take his thumb and go, "I can't believe you don't understand this." He simply says, "Listen, this is true. Let me explain it for you. Unless someone's born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this is true. Now, we need a show of hands. You ready for this? Everybody's awake? How many of you in here were born? Did you raise your hand? Because, like, if you're alive right now, you're born, right? At some point, you were born. Really, I promise you were. To be born of water means you were born. You know that a baby, notice the way I say that, a baby is surrounded by a sack of water in its mother's womb. When said sack of water pops, baby comes shortly thereafter. Basic biology 101. Born of water. There are a lot of people who take this concept, born of water, and they mean it. They take it and say, no, this means that you have to be baptized. Whether you dip, you sprinkle, you pour, or whatever it is, you have to be baptized. In order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized. No, that's not what it said. And I'm going to show you why. Okay? Born of water. Notice with me, it doesn't say just born of water, but it says born of the Spirit. It says born once from the Spirit. If you're not born of the water and born of the Spirit, you can't have life. You have to have both births to enter the kingdom of God. Now, you all confessed to me just a moment ago that you were born. Right? Now, can you enter the kingdom of God? That's a different question now, isn't it? That's born of the Spirit. There's a little bit of difference there. You see, you have to have both. Then Jesus describes this. This is why this is not water baptism he's talking about. Notice here, he says, "Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh." Another question. I know it's absurd. Okay? I know it's absurd. But you got to raise your hand anyway. Because if you don't, we're going to have serious questions about you. Are you ready for this? Are you human? Okay. So now you have confessed to me that you were born and that you are human. which means that despite anything else about you, you are, at this point in time, alive. You're not purple. You don't bleed green. You are human. I don't care what you saw on science fiction shows. Okay? You are human. You were born. Therefore, you have had a first birth. Okay? 1 + 1, usually, in all circumstances, equals 2. Okay? Born of the flesh. If you're born of the flesh, you're flesh. That means, boys and girls, that a horse has horses, and humans have humans, and dogs have dogs, and cats have cats, and the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that everything produces after its kind. This is why there are other certain implications in life. You are human, born of the flesh, from one man and one woman. You're human. You're born. You're alive. Now, by the time we get done, you might be born dead. You might be dead from boredom, but you're alive right now. That's what's important. Now, you're flesh. You're alive. Notice, he says in verse 6, and whatever is born of the Spirit, and if you have a version that capitalizes that word, Spirit, there's a reason for that. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit. You see, without the Holy Spirit, you cannot have a second birth. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, not me. I don't make you feel guilty. If you feel guilty, it's not because of something I said or did. It's because of what God's Word says and what you did that makes you feel guilty. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit brings life. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, by the washing of the regeneration, which comes from whom? The Holy Spirit. That's how you're saved. Okay? You need to have a birth of flesh. You need to have a birth of spirit. And if you have those two things together, guess what? You get to enter the kingdom of God. Sounds like a pretty cool idea, huh? Sounds like a really good retirement plan, if you ask me. But notice here, if Jesus doesn't stop there, he says, now don't be amazed. I can imagine the look on Nicodemus' face. Use your holy imaginator for just a second. Just imagine the look on his face of, huh? Because Jesus says, don't be amazed. So there has to be some kind of response to a facial feature or something here. It says, don't be amazed that I told you must be born again. After all, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. He says, you know, you just don't understand. So, let's explore this a little more. And we have exchange number 3. I think that it is at this point that most of us have a tendency when we are attempting to disseminate the gospel, when we're trying to tell someone the good news of Jesus Christ, that we quit. We say, well, that person just doesn't understand, so therefore they must not be, you know, chosen, elect, to be saved. No, no. We need to be firm, because the truth is truth. We understand that. But forceful with the truth? I want you to notice Jesus' tactic here, if you will. Jesus, remember, he's supposed to be a kind and neat guy and got some warm fuzzies, right? Jesus is intolerant. I'm going to show you. Jesus is an intolerant individual. Later on in the book of John, he said, there's one way to heaven. It's through me. One way, one truth, one life. Me. He's going to do that here as well. He's intolerant. He takes Nicodemus and he says, hey, here's the truth. whether you like it or not. That's offensive. How dare we be offensive? Because it's not us being offensive. It's the truth. Remember, you don't feel guilty because of me. You feel guilty because of this and what you've done, not what I did. So Nicodemus asked the question. He's confused. Notice there, verse 9, he says, "How can these things be?" Now, he knows the answer to the question. But notice that Nicodemus is a typical male. He's extremely pig-headed. Okay? I mean, males are pig-headed. I know females can be too, but Nicodemus in particular is here. So you can imagine it here. He says, "How can these things be?" So here's Nicodemus' response. But he puts his lip out. Like you're dealing with your kids, right? There's no fear. How can this be? You see, but he's missing the point. He's refusing to understand who he is, who Nicodemus is, he is, and he's continually hung up on who Jesus is. That's not the important thing here. So Jesus has to get a little bit more forceful with him. Notice his response. Jesus says, verse 10, he says, "Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?" Remember, Nicodemus had called Jesus a teacher. Now Jesus turns the tables and he says, "Now wait a minute, you're a member of the Sanhedrin. You're supposed to be a teacher. And don't you know the truth? You're supposed to know the truth." And he says, there, verse 11, "I assure you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But you do not accept our testimony. You refuse to accept our testimony. You won't listen. If I had told you," verse 12, "if I had told you about things that happen on earth and don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven?" He's saying, if you won't accept the fact that born of the flesh is flesh, things on the earth, then why would you accept anything that's from heaven? Born of the Spirit is Spirit. No one is ascending to heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Hey, simply put, Nicodemus, I am God. You see, that phrase, the Son of Man, is used throughout the Old Testament to point to the Messiah, the one who would come, sent by God to redeem us from our sins, God Himself. I am the Son of Man. Now, what are you going to do with it? You see, here it is. You claim to know things about God's Word. You're a religious leader, but you won't accept the truth. Now think, how pointed is that? How intolerant, how offensive. But lest you should think, "Oh my goodness, Jesus is being mean here. Hey, it gets better." Okay? He's going to get even more pointed. Alright? You ready for this? Remember, Nicodemus is a member of the Sanhedrin. He's learned in the law. He knows the Old Testament. In particular, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Notice here, he says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness." Now, you know what that's in reference to, right? In Numbers chapter 14, we have a story where the Israelites, they're wandering in the desert. They were whiners. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? They complained a lot. Okay? And they affronted God. And so God sent fiery serpents. And people were being bit, and they were dying. And when people finally decided, after enough of them had died, they learned their lesson, they finally decided, well, maybe we should ask for forgiveness. Should have got that in the first point. But they missed it at first, so let's cut them some slack. So they go to Moses and they say, "You know what? We need forgiveness, so ask God to forgive us." And so he goes to God and he says, "God, you know, they want to have forgiveness. What do you want me to do?" And God tells him, I want you to make a bronze serpent, fiery, bronze image of this fiery serpent, put it on a pole, and lift it up. And so when anybody gets bit, they look on the serpent, and bango, they won't die. Now, this seems odd to us, because we know, I'm from the country where there's rattlesnakes. Okay? And I know that if you get bit by a snake, you don't look at a picture of a snake to get better. Okay? That's not what you do. Remember, we are far removed from this. This does not make sense to us. Because our minds say, well, you go to the doctor, you get this medicine, or you do this, you know, or you watch too many Westerns, and they, you know, and you take your pocket knife out, and you cut out the part of it, and then suck the blood out, suck the poison out, and you watch too many Westerns. That's not what you do, okay? It actually makes it worse. How silly. But that's not the point. The point of Jesus bringing this up is, this is a child's story. You claim to be a teacher of the law, and you don't even get it from a child's story. Go ahead, go look at the Sunday school material. This is a child's story today, and it was in their day too. This is a fundamental, basic understanding. This is what was going on. This is what was happening, and you didn't get it. You claim to be a teacher, and you don't get the truth. The basic truth. The very beginning. And so, he says, so the Son of Man, remember that's me, must be lifted up as well. So that, you notice verse 15, everyone who believes in Him will have eternal life. Now here's the important point. Okay? Lifted up for all to see. Jesus equals Son of Man equals same as bronze serpent. Bronze serpent lifted up, people look on bronze serpent, people no longer die. Come back over here. Jesus, Son of Man, lifted up, people look to that, people no longer die. And you don't get it? I mean, this is a very simple equation here. And you don't get it. And so what Jesus is saying is, not you're stupid, but you refuse the truth. Ooh. Now there's a problem. Because no one likes to be told they're not accepting the truth. But it's the reality here. And so, you see, the truth is what the Bible says. And the Bible says very clearly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, that it says, For He, that is God, hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, Jesus didn't know sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. See, Jesus turns the tables on Nicodemus here. And rather than simply answering Nicodemus' question, he poses a bigger question to Nicodemus. And it is the biggest question of Nicodemus' life. And that question is the same one that we must answer. Why? You say, well, why what? No. Why? Why would God send His Son to be the Savior of the world? To be the sin bearer, the long-awaited prophesied deliverer. Why? What did we do to earn it? What did we do to deserve it? Why? Why? Well, fortunately, Jesus not only poses the question, but He answers it. And so we come to the most famous verse in all of Scripture, or at least the reference, in all of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And it is into this context of life that Jesus turns to Nicodemus and says, For God loved the world in this way. Or, depending upon how you learned it, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should have everlasting life and not perish. So what is Jesus trying to say here? Well, it's very simple. It's very, very simple. It says, for. Why? why did God love us? Well, because He did. And because He does. Now, in my translation here, it says, for God loved the world, and the next word is so in most translations. In mine it says, in this way. In this way. This is how God loved. The word so is the focus. The word so, S-O, is the focus of this verse. One commentator put it this way. He said, such a love as that which induced God to give His only begotten Son to die for the world could not be described. Jesus Christ does not attempt it. He put an eternity of meaning in the particle, the Greek particle, auto, the word so, and left a subject for everlasting contemplation, wonder, and praise to angels and to men. The same evangelist, that's John, uses a similar mode of expression in 1 John 3:1, where he says, behold, and this same word is translated, what manner? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. God so loved. He loved us this way. He loved you so much that He sent His only Son to die for you. But not only that, you say, man, that's not a good enough an answer. So let me give you another one. If that's not a good enough of a reason, notice here there's another answer. Jesus goes on. He doesn't stop there. Oftentimes we stop at verse 16 and we don't read the rest of the passage. Here's with me, if you will, verse 17. It says, Jesus said, for God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn us. That word world in the Greek is the word cosmos. It's the word that signifies the world system, the whole universe. Okay? When we think of salvation, oftentimes we think of, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, and it's true, but that's very limited in your understanding. You see, everything needs to be saved. You say, what do you mean by everything? Everything. The last time I checked, the word everything meant everything. Everything needs to be saved. You say, what about the trees? Yes. Creation groans under the curse of sin because of what we did in Adam. Creation groans to be saved. Everything needs to be saved. Now, everything doesn't have a soul. Everything doesn't need to accept personally salvation. But God so loved not just you, which is where we always love to point the focus. God so loved Dan. Which is true. But God didn't just so love Dan. He also so loved everything else. And everyone else. All of it. The cosmos. The whole shooting match. The whole shebang. The whole thing. All. But God did not just send His Son into the world to provide salvation. He also sent His Son into the world to not condemn. The word condemn means to be judged judiciously. Okay? God is not wanting for anybody to die and go to hell. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus did not come to judge this time, but He will come to judge at a future time. This time He came so that you might be saved. So what do we understand here then? Who are you? What are you doing? How am I get born again? What exactly is that? How is it that this can be true? You You see, we have a problem. We're sinners. But the problem, it doesn't just stop at the fact that we're sinners. The problem goes to the fact that we won't admit it. We don't want to admit it. We are sinners. Well, you and I might be willing to admit it. But most of the people I know that I come into contact with, they don't want to think that they're bad. They're variant gradients of good, but they're not that bad. But the Bible says that you're bad. Now remember, it's not what I say that makes you feel guilty. It's what God says and what you do that makes you feel guilty. You see, you have a problem. But these truths that Jesus so poignantly and factually stated leave us in a serious condition. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world this time, but His death and His resurrection will provide for a judgment in the future. Verses 18 to 20 tell us that Jesus is coming again. And when He comes again, anyone who does not believe in Him will be judged. They will be condemned, they will be guilty, and they will spend eternity in the lake of fire, in hell, separated from God. Ugly truth, but still the truth. So you have two options. You have two options this morning. Darkness and light. You see, at the end of this little passage here, it tells us that for everyone who practices wicked things, hates the light and avoids the light, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. You have two choices. Either you are going to accept the truth that you're a sinner and accept the truth that you're in need of a Savior, or you won't. I can't choose that for you. You must choose that yourself. But let's say you're here this morning and you've already chosen that. You say, I've already chosen. I admit I'm a sinner and I've already chosen to be saved. I've accepted the free gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. Now, what do you do with it? Well, the Bible is very clear. When you take the light and you try to hide it under a bushel, that's not right. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "You should let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father, which is in heaven." Which is what verse 21 of John 3 says. Take the light and do something with it. You see, when the power goes out in the middle of the night and it's dark, and you don't have those emergency lights or anything like that, the power goes out, and you have a flashlight and there are batteries in it and it works, but you don't turn it on, doesn't do you a whole lot of good, does it? Nor does it do anybody else any good. So, if you have light, you turn it on. If you don't have light, you need to get some. That's the simple truth. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the life of Nicodemus. Lord, we don't know from this passage, and we actually don't even know from later times, if Nicodemus ever accepted the simple truth that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And it is so sad to see people who are dying for no reason, no cause. Dying a death, not a physical death, but a spiritual death that separates them from you for no reason, no cause whatsoever, other than their own pig-headed stubbornness. But Father, it is just as sad, it is equally grieving to you when we live our lives as believers the same way. And so, Father, I ask that you will help us from what we have seen in your word this morning to take the light, the truth, and to do something with it. And it's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.
Take those blue songbooks and turn to number 206. As you do so, and we stand as we close, there is a Redeemer. 206. There is a Redeemer. Jesus Christ. God's own Son. Sing that first verse. From God's own word, from Jesus Christ himself, who he is. He is the Son of God. You read through your Old Testament, you'll see him proclaimed of his coming. And he did come. He did come in a point of time. And he did plainly tell the rulers of that day and the people of that day who he was, that he was the Son of God. He said that he was not coming to judge the world at that time, but that he was coming to save the world from the judgment to come. And the question today for you is, if the simple truth that has already been presented, will you accept it? It is the truth, and it is scary, but it is the truth. Contemplate that on your own, and contemplate for yourself the challenge. How am I presenting that truth that lives in me if I have accepted Jesus Christ for who he is? The risen Lamb of God. Let's sing verse 3 as the last.
When I stand in glory, I will see his face.
This morning, tonight, we have our evening service as well at 6 o'clock. Come. We actually have a really good follow-up message from tonight, I know, because I know the preacher. He's a little inexperienced, but if you be patient with him, come anyway. And hear God's word again and be praying that God's Spirit will be moving again in this evening. So have a great afternoon and see you then.